Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. Hey, it doesn't sound like you're doing very well. How you guys doing this morning? Welcome. That's better. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Hey, before we get into my message out of the Bible today, I want you to watch a short video of just a few of the water baptisms that we did a month ago here in this auditorium. So let's go ahead and run that video.
What this day means to me is that it's basically giving away the old life that I used to have when I was just in so much of sin. It really just transforms, like it says, and just evolves me to be a better person in Christ, and I'm just glad that God was able to save me in the best way possible.
Today is a very special day for me. Me and my son, we were reborn. I had an 8-year-long battle with methamphetamine, and today makes a year that I've been clean.
Today means the official new beginning of my spiritual journey. I've been dealing with some internal conflicts earlier this year and even the year prior, and I feel like God was pushing me in a direction of me getting the help that I needed and deserved. So I figured maybe I wanted to make that official today.
So since she was born, I've been reading my Bible. I'm on the fifth time around. Times are tough these days, and you never know when the last day is coming for us. So we just want to take the step, what Jesus told us to do, toward obedience, and make the choice to follow him.
Isn't that great? I mean, love our water baptism weekends. That was a month ago. By God's grace, we were able to baptize, I think, 64 or 65 people a month ago. So praise the Lord. If you are one of those 64 or 65 people, whether you're online or here in person, I want to tell you as your pastor, man, congratulations. I'm so proud of you for taking that next step in your spiritual life. We're going to have another baptism in 3 weeks from today, November 2nd and 3rd. And there are some people sitting in this room right now, some people that are online, and you know that your next step is to be water baptized. And for whatever reason, you haven't been water baptized yet, that really is your next step. So I want to encourage you, man, make sure you sign up and get water baptized November 2nd and 3rd. All you have to do is a couple of things. First of all, watch our water baptism class online so you understand what the Bible teaches about water baptism. Second of all, sign up for whichever one of the 3 weekend services that weekend that you want to be baptized. And then third of all, and this is really important, make sure that you invite all your friends, all your coworkers, all your relatives, all your neighbors to come and watch you be water baptized that weekend. Why is that so important? Because there's a whole bunch of people in your life that may not ever come to church, but if you invited them to come to watch you be baptized, they might come. And if they come, you never know what God might do in their life. So it's super important that you invite them. I can't wait to be celebrating your water baptism in 3 weeks. All right, we're going to receive our offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and as they're coming forward, I want to thank those of you who give financially to God through our church. I told you last weekend, you know, it really matters that you and I give back financially to God. It matters to God, it matters to us, and it matters to a whole bunch of people that God uses our money to be a blessing and help them come to know Christ. So we're going to ask God to bless our tithes and offerings whenever we give those. Let's also open our hearts right now to God really wide this morning and ask God to speak to us supernaturally out of the Bible as we worship him by studying his word. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for those who have been water baptized a month ago. Continue to grow them up in their newfound faith. Bring the right people around them, God, to disciple them. Help them find the right small group, Lord. And God, I know that there's some people that are hearing my voice right now that have not been water baptized. They know that's their next step. God, I pray you'd give them whatever they need, the courage, the ability, the time, whatever it is, to be water baptized in 3 weeks. We want to celebrate them Lord, so help them to do what's necessary to sign up for that weekend. And God, as we give financially to you, we do pray, Lord, you would take our money and you would use it to change the world one life at a time. And now, God, we open our hearts wide and ask you to speak to us through the scriptures today. And Lord, I pray for myself that my message, as Paul says, would not be just in persuasive words of wisdom, but they would be a demonstration of your spirit and filled with power, Lord. Come and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weekends ago, we started a new series called The Kind of Church God Builds, because obviously that's the kind of church we want to build here at the Vineyard, the kind of church God builds. And I told you then that this is being developed mainly out of John chapter 17. And I told you that John 17 is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the entire Bible. It's 26 verses long of a prayer. Now, most of the other prayers of Jesus in the New Testament, they're very short. They're prayers like, come forth, or be healed, or peace be still. But in John 17, we really get to hear Jesus pray to God the Father. And I told you that this prayer that Jesus prays, it was done on the night before Jesus was crucified. So these are very important words that Jesus is praying. And it's very important what Jesus has been saying to his disciples leading up to this prayer. Jesus had just finished giving his disciples some last-minute instructions about things that were nearest and dearest to him. For example, he taught his disciples about the nature of God the Father. He taught his disciples the way of salvation. But, like I told you last time, the prominent theme leading up to John 17 is that Jesus is telling his followers that they are going to face a lot of opposition from the world. You know, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for a lot of years, been blessed to do that. But one of the things I've found is that most Christians are almost always surprised that life is so difficult. Why is that? Because the message in America is that life is supposed to be easy. Life is supposed to be trouble-free. Life is supposed to be without much difficulty. Therefore, many times we're shocked when life doesn't turn out that way. But the truth is, as Christians, we oftentimes think that something is very wrong when life is hard. And sometimes we end up becoming very discouraged, even depressed, because we have problems. Because they surprise us. We've been taught that they're not supposed to happen. And yet Jesus tells us over and over again in the New Testament that hostility from the world is expected. He says you should expect opposition. We are to expect difficulty as we try to live our lives as Christians in this world. See, the fact is this. Look at number one. It is hard to truly follow Jesus. If nobody's ever told you that before, I want to be very clear. It is hard to truly follow Jesus. Now, when I say truly follow Jesus, I'm not talking about giving Jesus lip service. I'm talking about really following him. Really trying to live your life the way the scriptures define how followers of Jesus are to live their lives. When you do that, life is going to be hard. In fact, the summary statement that Jesus makes right before John 17 is in John 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you What has he spoken to them? That life's going to be hard. That following Jesus is going to be hard. These things I have spoken to you, why? So that in me, you may have peace. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Underline the word tribulation. But take courage, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That word tribulation, in the original language, it's the word thlipsis. It's really hard to say. But it means to crush. It means to compress, to squeeze. In fact, in ancient England, people who willfully refused to plead guilty to certain crimes, their punishment is that they would put heavy weights on top of their chest until finally they were crushed to death. That was literally thlipsis, tribulation. Tribulation does not mean mild discomfort. It means great difficulty. Jesus says, in the world, expect great difficulty. Let me ask you, is that what you expect? Because if you don't expect that, you're always going to be surprised by the things that happen. So as Jesus looked around at the world, he realized that the world was a very desperate place. But rather than just, you know, wringing his hands about it, Jesus does something about it. You know what Jesus does? He prays. He prays. Jesus prays that there would be a refuge in the world, a community of people coming together who would mutually support each other, a community of people who would assist one another in finding truth, a community of people who would learn how to have right and healthy relationships with other people. See, Jesus prayed that a light would be set up in the world that would dispel the darkness. Look at number 2 on your outline. Jesus prays that this new community called the church would be a church of prayer. That's the kind of church God builds. Let's look at what Jesus prays in John 17, starting in verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Now, one of the most important things in life, if you want to be a person of hope, is you have to be very clear about who God is and very clear about who you are. Clear about who God is, clear about who you are. In fact, A.W. Tozer, in his very famous book called The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we were able to extract from any person a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? We would then be able to predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. What comes into your mind? The first thing. When you think about God. Super important. If you want to be a person of hope, if you want to be a person of joy, then one of the most important things you can do is become very clear about who God is and very clear about who you are. You know why that's important? Because the root of most of our fundamental problems in life, our fears, our anxieties, our dysfunctions, our insecurities, our addictions, the root of all of those kinds of things are wrong ideas we have about God and or wrong ideas we have about ourselves. And so if we want to be healthy, whole people, we need to be very clear about who God is and who we are. So, what's the starting point for us to be able to have a proper concept of God? Where do we begin as we approach this infinite, all-knowing, all-loving, holy, omniscient God? The beginning point, if we want to think about God correctly, is the very first word in Jesus' prayer. Look back to verse 1. Father, the hour has come. See, Jesus wants to make sure that we realize that God is our heavenly Father. Jesus wants to make sure. Do you realize that God is your heavenly Father, not your earthly Father? Your heavenly Father. I mean, he's a perfect Father in every way. You know, the disciples had been watching Jesus pray. And they so wanted to be able to pray like Jesus, they finally asked him, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And so he does, and that becomes what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew 6. But Jesus tells them in verse 9, here's how to pray. Pray then in this way, our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, every time you approach God, the thought that you ought to have in mind is, I am approaching my Father who's in heaven. Now, most of us don't realize how radical it was for Jesus in the first century to call God his Father. You know why? Because no one in all of human history had ever talked about God as their Father. The first time this ever happened in history is when Jesus does it. And the word that Jesus uses in calling God Father was an Aramaic word. It was the word Abba. Abba means daddy, or my loving daddy. Anytime Jesus prayed, he would call God his Abba. And this left such a huge impression in the minds of the early followers of Jesus that the early church prayed the exact same way. They called God their Abba. And they did this even though they lived in a Greek-speaking world. They didn't speak Aramaic. They spoke Greek. And yet they still used the Aramaic word for God, Abba. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father. We read the same word in Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you know that only 15 times in the entire Old Testament was God ever referred to as Father? And he was never referred as father of an individual. All 15 times he was referred to God of a nation, the God of Israel. But then, after Jesus calls God his Abba, after that word is used 245 more times in the New Testament, calling God Abba. See, look at letter H. The starting point of a healthy Christian life is for us to see ourselves as God's children by way of adoption through our faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, God becomes our Abba. He becomes our daddy. And until you really understand that, and you actually begin to experience that, it's difficult to have a healthy Christian life. So let me ask you, do you see yourself as someone who God dearly loves? Do you see yourself as God's beloved, the apple of his eye? Do you see yourself as someone who God wants to lavish his love and his grace and his mercy upon? Because that's who you are. That's who you are. I want to pause for a moment. And I want to do a quick sort of spiritual exercise. Okay? So what I want everybody to do, I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes, just last a minute or two. And I want you to do that because this is a holy moment. And I want you to block out all the distractions. And I want you to imagine in your mind a little child, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, that you either have in your life right now or have had, who you just so dearly love. A little child. And I want you to imagine them sitting on the floor in a living room or bedroom or something, and they're playing with a little toy, blocks or something like that. And you're watching them, but that little boy doesn't, or girl doesn't know that you're watching. Maybe it's one of your kids, maybe it's a grandkid, maybe it's a niece, a nephew, but just some little child that you just love so much. And you're watching this child, and I want you to imagine that they don't know you're there. They don't know you're watching them. And they're not doing anything to earn your love. They're not doing anything to make you love them, but you're watching them and you just love them so much. That's how God feels about you all the time. All the time, God looks at you like you're looking at that little child. You're not doing anything to earn his love. You're not doing anything to deserve his love. It's just because of who you are. That's how God loves you all the time. And every time you can bring that sort of thought to mind and sort of put yourself in what we call the long and loving gaze of God, it begins to transform you from the inside out. Because you're starting to see yourself as God sees you. And that's who you really are. See, look at letter I. Seeing God as he is and seeing yourself as he says you are, which is his beloved, is the foundation for a healthy Christian life. And this is what the world is yearning for, even though they may not know it. The world is yearning to have an experience with the Father's love. Now, one of the things about this is that whenever we approach God the Father, it's imperative, number one, that we not project onto God our faulty experiences of our own earthly fathers. And we're also not to project on God our faulty attempts to demonstrate fatherhood ourselves, for those of us who are fathers. You know, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he said that for years he had trouble praying to God as his father because he thought of his own father when he began his prayers that way. And his own father was a brutally hard man. So each one of us, we have to wrestle with what we really believe about God the Father. What do we really believe God is like? We have to wrestle with that. And in the deepest part of your heart, you need to answer the question, what do you feel like your Father in heaven is really like? Now, unfortunately, like Martin Luther, many of us have had really poor models in our life of a father. And even in the best of families, all of us have been raised by imperfect fathers. All of our fathers have failed to model God's fatherhood in some kind of a perfect way. And then add to that the fact that today in America, life without a father is the norm. For about 40% of America's children. And this phenomenon of fatherlessness, it affects rich people, poor people, black people, white people. It affects every kind of person. And the results of fatherlessness are devastating. I'm going to give you a few statistics. Children without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty. Children without a father are twice as likely to drop out of high school. Children without a father are more likely to have lower self-esteem, anxiety, depression, social withdrawal. They also are more likely to attempt suicide. Children without a father are 10 times more likely to fall into substance abuse. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes, and fatherless children are 20 times more likely to be incarcerated. Sociologist David Popino, he goes on to write this: having a father at home is no guarantee that a youngster won't commit a crime, but it appears to be an excellent form of prevention. 60% of America's rapists, 72% of its adolescent murderers, and 70% of its long-term prison inmates come from fatherless homes. In terms of boys, fathers are very important to their sons as role models. They're important for maintaining authority and discipline, and they're important in helping their sons to develop both self-control and feelings of empathy toward others. Regarding girls, the presence of fathers is linked to better academic achievement, stronger verbal ability, and a greater sense of empathy. And of course, fathers play a key role in the development of their daughters' sexual behavior. Did you happen to be raised for a significant period of your life by an absentee father? Or are you being raised that way right now? And did you feel, or do you currently feel like you have sort of a hole in your heart because of having an absentee father? You know, some of you didn't have dads who were physically absent, but you had dads who were emotionally absent. Your dad was so preoccupied with work or an addiction of some kind, alcohol or drugs, that for many practical purposes, your dad could be classified as absent. And because of that, listen to this, you might perceive God as being absent, unavailable. You might perceive God as being distant. Is that the way you perceive God? It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Others of you had very achievement-oriented fathers. You know, fathers who would give you love as long as you achieved. You know, as long as you achieved in education or achieved in sports, then you could expect your father's love. But if you happen to be just average, you weren't great in sports, maybe didn't do as well as your brother or your sister did, then you wouldn't be able to experience your father's love. You know, a person raised in an achievement-oriented home like that oftentimes perceives that their heavenly father will only love them when they achieve, when they perform. Maybe that's you. Maybe you only experience the father's love in sort of fleeting, momentary ways because you feel like you're Christian performance isn't always up to snuff. And then, of course, unfortunately, some fathers are downright abusive. Emotionally, physically, sexually. And the result of an abused child can be to perceive that God is that way. God is harsh. God is an abuser. God is unforgiving. In fact, I know a lot of people are really angry at God because they think God is an abuser, just like their earthly dad was. Do you have any of these flawed views about God? And do you see the connection with the way that you were raised by your father and your perception of God today? You see the connection? What's the solution to that? Thankfully, there is one. Jesus says in John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, underline the word know, the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That word know there, to know you, it doesn't mean some sort of an intellectual discussion about God. That word know comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to experience, to experience. It means that I know God experientially. I know God personally, intimately. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word know was used as a euphemism for sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife. The Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve. It means he knew her intimately, personally, experientially. And in John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, yada, to experience you. See, look at letter K, the way out of the distortions handed down to you by your earthly father is to know God intimately. That's the way out. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Bible teacher, he said this, the ultimate object of salvation is not merely to keep us from hell, not merely to deliver us from certain sins. The ultimate object of salvation is that we may enjoy adoption and we may become, quote, children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does that mean in terms of our relationship with God the Father? Well, one thing it means is that we can always ask our Heavenly Father for more blessings. We can always ask. In other words, number one, we can always ask God the Father for more. See, some of you don't know that. Some of you think that it would be sort of ungrateful on your part to keep asking God for more blessings in your life. Some of you think, well, you know, God was really good to me last week. God was really good to me last month. It would seem ungrateful on my part to keep asking him for more. No, actually, it's the opposite. You're being very dishonoring to God when you think that way. You know why? Because God never gets tired of giving to you. Do you realize that? He never gets tired of extending his grace to you. He never feels like you've asked him for too much. In fact, one of the most honoring things that we can do for God is to view God as someone who is extremely generous. Because he is. He's never stingy. He always wants to give to you. Let me ask you this. Do you ask God for what you really want in the secret parts of your heart? Those things that nobody else knows about. Do you really ask God for those kinds of things? That will tell you whether or not you think God is generous or you think God is stingy. Another way to sort of test your view of God's generosity is ask yourself this question. Number one, do I pray specific prayers or just general prayers? Now, it's okay to pray general prayers from time to time. A general prayer is something like, God, give me peace in my life. General. God, give me contentment in my life. But oftentimes what Jesus is saying to us is, what do you really want me to do? Be specific. For example, if you're a single mom and you're struggling raising your kids and you'd really love to get married to a good and godly guy who would be a great husband to you and a great father to your kids, then ask God for that. Be specific. What do you really want? God, I need you to heal my marriage. God, will you touch this loved one who needs healing from you? God, help me overcome this health crisis in my life. You know, be specific. Because the truth is, our Heavenly Father is way more generous than most of us realize. And not only that, look at letter N, our Heavenly Father is much more available than most of us can imagine. Do you realize that whenever you call on God, you never get a busy signal? Never. You never get God's voicemail saying, I'm not in right now, please leave a message. Now, whenever you come to God, morning, evening, middle of the night, God is always there. Always. And Jesus says again back in verse 3, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God. The way that you and I come to know God as our real Father in heaven, with no distortions, is to draw near to God. Hear this. This is the only way it works. We have to draw near to God in prayer. In prayer. Just like Jesus prayed. Because as I've written here, letter O, the kind of church God builds is a church of prayer. A church filled with people who pray. And why is that? Because when all we do is focus our eyes on the world around us, we end up feeling despair, don't we? But the way hope rises up inside of us is when we come into the presence of God and we put our attention on Him. And when we come into His presence and we pray, that is when hope begins to rise up in us. So if we want to be a church that makes a difference in the world, and that is the church we want to be, we have to become people who pray. If we want to be a light in this dark world, we have to become people who pray. If you want to be a light in your family, or at your workplace, or in your neighborhood, then you have to become a person who prays. And you know why it's so important to pray? Look back at verse 5. Jesus says, now, Father, bring me into the glory, underline the word glory, we shared before the world began. Jesus is praying for the Father's glory and for His own glory. Now, if you've ever thought deeply about prayer at all in your life, the question has probably been raised in your mind of, why do I need to pray and ask God for things if God can already read my mind? He already knows what I want. Why do I have to ask Him? That's a normal thought. If you've thought about prayer at all, it's a normal thought. You know why? Because God gets much more glory when something He does is an answer to prayer as opposed to just being a happenstance of life. God receives much more glory when we pray about something and that He does it. Have you seen how much your gratitude toward God grows when you've been praying about something for a while and then God does it? Have you seen how much you're stimulated more to worship God when He answers one of your prayers? Why does God want us to pray and keep on praying so that we might give Him glory when we finally see the answer to our prayer? You say, okay, Brian, I'm convinced. What are we supposed to pray for? Pray for everything. Pray about your spiritual condition. Pray about your finances. Pray about your relationships. Pray for our church. Pray for your family. Pray for our city. Pray for me. Pray about everything. See, as Christians, the more that we can come to know God as our Heavenly Father, the more we'll end up praying about everything and then not worrying about anything. Like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Oh, that's easy, right? Be anxious for nothing, but he gives us a solution. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want the peace of God? So pray all the time. Like I've written, pray for everyone, everywhere, about everything. You want more spiritual gifts in your life? Pray for them. You want more contentment? Pray for it. You want a baby? Pray for a baby. You want a godly spouse to come into your life? Pray for a godly spouse. Pray about your finances. Pray about your addictions. Pray, pray, pray. Because the truth is, we all know the world around us is not in good shape. It's falling apart. And there's no place that you and I can run to and find a refuge, a safe refuge, except in a place of prayer, a church of prayer, because that's the kind of church God builds, a church of prayer. Let's build that kind of church. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask you, Holy Spirit, for more of your presence right now. That everybody within the sound of my voice, that they would experience just a little bit more of you. That your presence would come. And you would fall in each one of us, Lord. And I know the Holy Spirit is putting something inside many of you this morning that inside you're going, man, I want to be a person of prayer. Well, then ask for that. Say, God, I want to be a person of prayer. Would you help me? Would you teach me? I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a woman of prayer. I want to be a young person of prayer. God, would you work in me to do that? Help me, Lord. You know, I think when I was talking about knowing God, to know God experientially, some of you aren't sure that you really know God. I'm here to tell you, you can know God today. You can know Him personally. You can know Him experientially. And we can begin you on the journey of getting to know God better and better and better. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to release the service and we'll have some prayer team ministers at the front. If that's you, would you please come to the front and say to one of these people, I don't know if I know God. Would you introduce me? And we will. And I think there's a vast majority of us this morning that we need some healing. Maybe you need some healing today. Just because of the way your earthly father was. Certainly an imperfect form of God, the Father. But for some of us, maybe your father was just really bad. And it's left you with all kinds of issues in your life. You really have a hard time relating to God as your Heavenly Father. It's not your fault. But you can do something about it. I would encourage you to receive some prayer today. But for many of us, receiving prayer is great, but it's not enough. for many of us, we need to see a professional counselor, a Christian counselor, because we need some healing. That's always a good thing to do. Go and talk to a professional. Get some help. Because until you have a proper view of God and a proper view of yourself, you're going to have a hard time having a healthy Christian life. Lord, I pray that you'd begin the process of healing all of us who need it because of father issues in our life, Lord. But we thank you, oh God, that you're our perfect Heavenly Father. And we can always go to you. Maybe you'd like to receive some prayer this morning. Maybe it's not about anything that I talked about. Maybe it is. If you're one that's like, I'm not sure if I know God, man, make sure you come up, talk to somebody. Or if you're struggling with earthly father issues, again, it's not your fault. I would really encourage you to receive some prayer today. I'm going to dismiss the service, and our prayer team will be up here. We'd love to pray for you. Would everybody please stand for a moment? And if the ministry team would make your way to the front. Next weekend, I'm going to continue this series about the kind of church God builds. I hope you don't miss it. Let me pray a blessing over us. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And God, as we go our separate ways today, I pray, Lord, you would bless each one of us. Bless us, keep us, cause your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us. Cause your countenance to rise upon us, Lord, and give us peace as we go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please come receive prayer. God bless you. We'll see you soon. Say hi to some people on your way out. Bless you guys. Jesus.